Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you that you're the defender of the weak, and we recognise that we qualify because we are weak and we are needy. Father, we are small, you are big. We are weak, you are strong. Father, you are wise, we're so often so foolish. But thank you that we can come to you in your word, and by your spirit you make us wise. Thank you that you make us wise to know the way of salvation. Father, you did everything needed for us to be saved. But Father, thank you that we have faith and we trust you, and we pray that that faith will make a difference in our lives. Help us as we spend time in your word again to see its relevance and what we need to do about it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together from Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll read verse 26 to verse 35. Acts 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard a man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Tonight we're looking at a principle that we see very clearly in that passage in Acts 8. And what happens in this passage we've just read together, it's very simple really, the point that we're getting from that. We're not certainly not studying the passage in any detail. And what we see in this passage is Philip uses the Bible, more specifically it's the book of Isaiah at this point, so the scriptures, to assist his evangelism. Now, admittedly, the Ethiopian eunuch is already reading the Bible, so that was a great starting point for Philip. It was a bit of a bonus, that, and Philip just had to latch on with what he was already doing. But tonight, we're not going to dissect this passage. We're going to think about this principle of using the Bible to help us share the gospel in our evangelism, because that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about evangelism and speaking about Jesus to other people. Let me ask you a question. What would your best case scenario be, or ideal conversation be like? Ideal gospel conversation be like? If you were thinking about that, what would it go like in your mind? So what attitudes would you be met with? You'd probably want to be met with things like honesty, genuine inquiry, respect, thoughtfulness. But actually, worst case scenario, what attitudes are you most likely to be met with? Well, worst case, rage, a question you can't answer, possibly argument. And what can happen? I think what sometimes can happen when we seek to share the gospel is it can become a bit like an arm wrestle. And there's something inside of us that wants to be right, and we have the truth, so we are right. And we're determined to impress that on the person, and we're determined using mental muscle to win the argument. So out comes our strength and all our best arguments and all the best things we ever heard. But then, after the arguments begin, it becomes a verbal tennis match, and we're saying something and they're saying something back. And I could tell you a whole number of occasions when I've been discussing the gospel with people, and often what happens is people think they have a really watertight argument how they can disprove Christianity, but they can't because Christianity is the truth. So they've read some blog or something and they've not really done much research, and you can soon dismantle what they're saying or the evidence they're not too clear on. You can soon pick holes in what they're saying. But what invariably happens, I find, is they're not even listening to your answer. They're already in the mind trying to think of the next question to ask you that they think this is going to be the real humdinger that he's not going to know the answer to. This is going to be the one that's going to derail him and make him see that Christianity is a load of rubbish. And the problem is, it's no longer about truth. It's all of a sudden just about winning an argument. And like somebody once said, you can win the argument but lose the man. That's how the saying goes. So for all that effort and all that hard work, yeah, we might win the intellectual arm wrestle, but that person is actually not persuaded. And even though they can't think of an answer to your question, even though they don't know intellectually what to say next, you've not actually persuaded them. Nothing's happened other than you probably will never speak to that person ever again. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time for those sort of conversations to take place, because sometimes people do ask questions and it is good sometimes to be able to respond. But I think there is a danger that if we think that's how we do gospel conversations, there's a danger that we might think, yeah, but I just don't know the right answers. And that might put you off having a gospel conversation, or you might have tried in the past and someone stumps you with something and you might think, well, I'm not going to do it. But tonight, I want us to realise that God has given us a great gift to use when we're having conversations with people, and that's the gift of the Bible. And the Bible is one of our key tools in evangelism. It's a key tool to help ourselves, but also other people when we're seeking to explain the gospel to them. And when we use the Bible, of course, we're not relying on our own words, we're not relying upon our own intellect, we're relying upon what God has said. So let's look at some verses together to help us understand using the Bible in our evangelism. So the first one we're going to turn to is 1 Peter 1:23. And this is just showing why the Bible is such a great gift and how it's useful for us and also other people. So in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So what does that verse tell us about the Bible, about God's word? Well, it's through the word that we're born again, and it says that God's word is enduring, imperishable. It's here to stay. God's word is no fad, but instead it's long-lasting. It's permanent. It makes a difference. And of course, we want to be pointing people not just to a fad of self-improvement, but something that will make a permanent difference in their lives. So we want to be people pointing people to the Bible. If we start to look through Acts, and we're just going to pull up a couple of references, we could look up many more. But in Acts, a few Sunday mornings ago, we looked at Acts chapter 2, or at least part of it, and we looked at Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And you will know that when Peter stands up, the first thing he does is he turns to the scriptures. And you'll see in verse 17 onwards to verse 21, he's using the scriptures in his evangelism. You'll see in verse 25 to 28, he's using the scriptures in his evangelism, pointing people to the Bible, well, strictly the Old Testament then. And also in verse 34 and 35 of Acts 2, he's pointing people to the Bible. And this goes on right through the book of Acts. And if you just go forward to Acts 6 and verse 7, you will see this little phrase. And this is a phrase that crops up on multiple occasions through the book of Acts. That'd be a great thing to do, just going home, trying to find as many as you could without using BibleGateway.com. That's cheating. And in Acts 6, 7, it says, "So the word of God spread." And that's what we read. Times like it's the word of God that people have been pointed to, and it's spreading. And also in Acts 13 and verse 5, well, this is, again, we could have looked at many others. It was just ones that just my eye fell on. So in Acts 13, verse 5, so this is Paul on a missionary trip. "When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper." So the apostles, Paul, he's pointing people to the Bible. So in his evangelism, he's pointing people to the Bible and to read the Bible. Why is that? Why the Bible? And I'm sure you all have many, many answers, but we're going to look at, again, at a couple of verses that help us with this. So in Ephesians 6, verse 17, we're going to see why it is that people are referred to the Bible. So Ephesians 6, verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Paul is using a very familiar image for the people he was writing to of a soldier, and helping them to understand what the Christian life is like by looking at a soldier. And of course, we read there's all kind of armour in that passage, just a breastplate and a belt of truth, and there's a helmet and many other things that we see in that passage. But then he moves on to a weapon that we have. It's not just all about the armour, there's also a weapon. And the weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God, and I have no doubt there that Paul is encouraging us to use the Bible as a weapon to help us fight against sin. So if we're tempted to worry, we might use the weapon of the Word of God by going to somewhere like Matthew 6, 31 and 32 that says, you don't have to turn there, it says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So there we have a weapon to help us against worrying. Or if I'm feeling a lack of joy, I might attack that with 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, which says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Or if I want to get even with someone, I'm tempted to go and get revenge, I might attack that thought with Romans 12, 19. "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." So I have no doubt that the Bible is used as a weapon against sin, to kill sin in our life as we expose ourselves to God's truth. And we look at what God's truth is to help us in specific situations. But also, I think we need to realise that the Bible is a weapon to help us to take souls captive for Christ. So turn with me to see a bit more explanation of what Paul is meaning in Ephesians 6, verse 17. Go with me to Hebrews 4, 12, and we'll see this same picture being used of a sword, and also an explanation for that in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. So there it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, doesn't that verse help us so much? Because it reminds us just how powerful and important God's word is. I don't know about you, but have you noticed toddlers, well, maybe young boys, maybe not girls, but young boys have a fascination with swords, don't they? From quite an early age, they want to fight with sticks. And parents often buy them swords to play with. Now, not real swords, of course. Ones that are made of polystyrene, or ones that are plastic and break after one collision with a tree and don't last very, very long at all. Why is it that parents buy foam swords and plastic swords and not real ones? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? A sword with a real live blade is a dangerous thing. I mean, I wouldn't mind being hit by I'm not offering it, but I wouldn't mind being hit with a foam blade, but I wouldn't want to be hit with a real one, because that's going to hurt, that's going to cut. Now, here's the question. If you were going actually to fight, which would you rather take with you, a foam sword or a real sword? Now, of course, you'd take a real one. It'd be ridiculous to go into a war with a foam sword. When we're trying to convince people about Jesus, our own arguments are like going with a foam sword, prodding people. But the Bible is like taking the real thing, a real sword. That's what this verse is telling us. The Bible is powerful. Did you see what that verse said? It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, people might have clever arguments. They might be able to block our persuasive comments, but they cannot stop the word of God. So if you're talking to someone, you have an option. You can pull out your foam sword, or you can pull out the real sword. Which one will you use? See, when we reach for the Bible, we're reaching for something powerful. Now, of course, it's all the advantage of taking someone to the Bible as well, instead of your arguments, means that even when you're long gone and back at home, if they have a Bible, they can still look at that Bible which you've been trying to explain to them. When you point something out to them in the Bible, you can then leave them to it and they can read the God's word for themselves and allow God to speak to them. Have you ever thought, and this is the challenge, and it's a big challenge to me, have you ever thought about saying to a friend, would you like to read the Bible with me? Why not have a think about that? Is there anybody, or maybe a few people, you could ask that question to? Could you pray that God would give you the courage to say to somebody who isn't a Christian that you know, would you like to read the Bible with me? That's a real challenge, isn't it? But now here's the question. What are you going to do if you say yes? What are you going to do if you say yes? Well, here are two resources that I have. And this is the Word One-to-One. And this one simply goes through, this is book number two, it comes in four books, and this simply goes through the book of John. And it has the Bible written out, the passage in John, and then it just goes through the passage, asking a few questions, making a few comments. And this is really simple to go through with somebody. You just talk through it, and it's only like four pages long each section. So that's one resource. That's the Word One-to-One. That goes through John's Gospel. This is another one. This is Uncover, See for Yourself. This one goes through the book of Luke. This is maybe a bit more detail. And again, it doesn't go through the whole of the book of Luke. That goes through every verse in John. But this one just goes through different parts of Luke. And again, asking questions, making comments, explaining what a Pharisee is, making some quotes about from Christians just to help people understand. And it comes with a little evidence bag, well, only a picture of, an evidence bag, and that's a bottle of perfume, which talks about when Jesus was anointed at a dinner party. And that's another tool that you can use if somebody said yes and wanted to go through the Bible with you. Now, I've used that one. I've not used that one, but I'm not over keen on them. Don't tell the publisher, whoever the publisher is, and don't tell the person that wrote them. I just would much rather just do it myself. Now, not everyone would prefer, and for some people that's very, very helpful, and that's a brilliant, excellent tool. But if you just wanted to open your Bible with someone, this is just a little bit of advice for me and also for yourselves. If you had the boldness to ask someone and they said yes, this is just a rough outline to help you and give you some guidance. The first thing I'd do is explain what you're going to do when you meet. So yeah, oh yeah, go on then, I'll try that. So just explain the pattern of what's going to happen, where you're going to meet, and what it is you're going to do, which we're about to see. The next thing is prepare. Now, if this person doesn't have a Bible, they can't do this, but if they do have one, you could say to them, or if you're meeting again after the first meeting, you could say, why not read in advance these 10 verses, or this half a chapter, or this chapter, go through it and write down any questions that you might have. Also important for you to prepare, if you're going to look through a little passage of the Bible with someone, really important to prepare yourself and know roughly what the passage is about, so you can really guide someone through it as you're starting to read it together. Think about the passage. What does it mean? What will a non-Christian not understand in this passage? Is there any words that they might be confused about, or like what a Pharisee is, or what a centurion is? Is there anything like that that they perhaps would be concepts that they're not too sure about? And then after you're prepared and you finally meet with them, try and ask questions. Not everyone's going to want to answer questions. Some people might just want you to talk through the passage and explain what it means. But if they're willing to have a conversation with you, then ask questions, preferably open questions. So not just a question that simply needs a yes or a no. Questions like, why do you think that person acted like that? Or what do you think this teaches about ourselves? Or how does that explain what we've just read? Or what surprises you about that? Admit if you don't know an answer to a question, that's okay. It's okay not to have all the answers. And then at the end, every time, ask if you would like to do it again. And often, if you say yes, they're willing to do it again. Now, I thought it'd be good for us, just for a few minutes, to have an illustration of that, just to help us. Now, this is one of my favourite passages, and I would go through Mark with someone probably if I was doing this. If I was doing this at the moment, probably changes. But at the moment, I'd go through Mark. If someone wants to meet with you and look at the Bible with you, feel free to pick any that you think will be helpful, but a passage that you know really well, or a passage perhaps you've read a book on recently, or just something that the Lord's laid on your heart, or something that will be useful to them for you to look at. And this is what it says. So this is Mark 2, 1 to 12. I'll quickly read it. We'll not spend long on this. So a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Get your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So having read that passage, so you would read it in advance, and then when you met, you would read through it, if that was the passage you were choosing, and then you're trying to think of questions to ask that help the non-Christian understand this passage and perhaps unlock it. So a question you might ask of that passage after you've read it is something like, you know, what do you think it would be like to be someone who was paralyzed back then? And then that might start a discussion about how it'd be difficult with not having the National Health Service or not having any support mechanisms in place to care for people like this. And you probably paint quite a bad picture for this man. And then after that, you would probably say something like, "Why is what Jesus says surprising?" And hopefully you would be able to tease out the fact that it's a surprise that even though this man can't walk, Jesus doesn't heal him immediately. He starts talking about sin. And then when you've got there, you'd be asking the question like, well, what does that tell us about Jesus's opinion of sin and not being able to walk? And again, you'd be looking for an answer that obviously Jesus thinks having sin in your life is more serious than not being able to walk. Then you go on and talk about why does Jesus heal him in the end? And that's obviously the answer to that is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and has Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. So there'd be some of the questions that you'd ask. And then, of course, you'd say, well, what does that mean for us? If that's true, if it's worse to have sin in your life than not being able to walk, and maybe you'd unlock what does sin mean, and et cetera, et cetera. So doing that, now you might think, oh, I couldn't think of those questions. If you read that passage 10 times, it'd be amazing how much you would get out of it just by praying and asking God to help you as you read it over and over again. And isn't that great? Going to Mark, so you're not having to come up with any clever arguments. You're not having to try and persuade anybody of anything. You are simply going to the Bible and seeing what the Bible says and having confidence that it's a sharp sword. It's God's word. It's powerful. And it cuts right to people's hearts. Now, it would be a real great thing if we would have the boldness And I've got to practice what I preach, and I'm going to look for opportunities to, there's a couple of people I have in mind that I'm going to ask to do this over the next few weeks. And why not? Why not be challenged yourself to pray about it and ask the Lord to give you a boldness to say to somebody, would you like, if you're having a conversation with them, at the end maybe just say, would you like to read the Bible? Would you like me to try and help you understand the Bible? I know a bit about it. I'd perhaps be able to be assistance to you in figuring out what it's all about. Let's pray for boldness to do that. And who knows, when we're willing, when we have a boldness, when we're living by faith, who knows when an opportunity like Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch might come along. Jesus said, didn't he, that the fields are white unto harvest. We need to believe that. We need to trust that, that God is at work in his world and he wants us to go and tell people about Jesus. So what we'll do is we'll pray. We give thanks to God.